Direct your attention to the book of Job, chapter 1. And I'm going to focus on verse 11, but just quickly I need to read the first 10 verses also to set the stage for what the subject is going to be from out of verse 11. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of Satan, the speculator. And for those of you who may not know what a speculator is, it's somebody who predicts in order to get gain. Predicts, they'll predict how things are going to fall out, how they're going to happen, and they very often live upon those predictions. You find a lot of predictors play in the stock market. They predict that a stock is going to grow in value, so they invest in it. And if they're right, they gain some money. If they're wrong, they lose some money. But we find that in the Bible, Job teaches us at least this one thing. Many others are to be taught by the book of Job. And those of you that have stumbled through the book of Job, as Brother Ed and I discussed last week, you find out there are a lot of things hard to be understood in the book of Job. But Job does teach us at least this in the first chapter, and that is that the devil is a speculator. And we want to look at that, beginning in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, and an upright man, a man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." There's a speculation for you, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Now, in the book of Jude, verse 9, Jude tells us that Michael the archangel disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. And in that account, there's mention of Michael not wanting to bring a railing accusation. And some Bible scholars have read that particular portion of the Word of God, and they've understood it to and written for it to mean that Michael didn't dare to bring a railing accusation against the devil. But there's other scholars that have opined, you might say, that say that the sentence construction there in Jude suggests that Michael was really refusing to agree with the devil or collaborate with the devil in his dispute about the body of Moses. He was refusing to collaborate with the devil and agree with the devil in bringing a railing accusation against Moses. Because you can understand that the accuser of our brethren in disputing with Michael about the body of Moses was without doubt, we don't know this is true, but we can almost surmise that he would have been laying before Michael all of the faults of Moses when Moses lived. Yeah! Look, God told him to speak to the rock. And what'd he do? He got all mad and struck the rock twice. And oh, by the way, he killed that Egyptian. Remember when he did that back there in Egypt? You can just almost hear the devil doing that in his contention to try to get whatever it was he was trying to get concerning the body of Moses. And the context of Jude suggests this really is what went on. That it was Michael refusing to agree with the devil in bringing a railing accusation or agreeing with the devil's railing accusation against Moses. And we find that Peter's own mention of railing accusations in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 has the same idea, because the context of it is about wicked men who dare to speak evil of dignities. And dignities there is understood by almost every Bible scholar as a reference to the children of God, who are themselves kings and priests of God. And so, I believe that what we've done as a result of misunderstanding what Jude was writing, that we Christians through almost all centuries have kind of held back and have avoided speaking out about the devil. Now, that's not what the Holy Spirit gave us that information in Jude about. I really don't believe that it is. And further, to expose the devices of the devil is not railing accusation, even if Jude was actually talking about or referencing the devil in that phrase that he put in there. Also, we all know that the Bible is full of exposures of the devil. Although we have to go through and pick them out, there's not a long exposition about the devil, but everywhere scattered throughout the Bible, there are things that expose who and what he is. So let's not imagine that to expose what God shows us about the devil is to bring a railing accusation against him. And let's remember that we ought to study more carefully Jude's comment and come to the conclusion that the context of that verse has nothing to do with Michael being afraid to say, "You're something else, Satan. Here's what you are." That thing of saying, "The Lord rebuked thee, Satan," was Michael's way of saying, "God knows who you are, and he's able to rebuke you quite accurately." So we don't need to be in the business of rebuking Satan, but certainly we as God's people need to be in the business of understanding what he is, who he is, and how he operates. Because the more clarity we have about that, brothers and sisters, the more defenses we have against it. Now, we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul mentions the fact that he and his helpers were not ignorant of the devil's devices. And when we read that, a lot of times, I think we think, oh, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. And that means all of us that are Christians. If you'll read 2 Corinthians carefully, you'll notice that Paul is very often speaking about we when he's referring to himself and his fellow apostles, his fellow laborers, those evangelists like Silas and Barnabas and so forth that were going around with him. That's the we he's very often referring to. And so it could be when he said, we are not ignorant of his devices, and it likely is that Paul was saying, we who have been out there warring in the field, we are not ignorant of his devices. But you Corinthian brethren, I'm telling you about his devices because there may be and probably was ignorance among the Corinthian brethren about the devices of the devil. And if we look at what went on in the Corinthian church, we have to say, even in our ignorance of the devices of the devil, we have to say, yeah, he was able to slip quite a few up on them. And so, brethren, let's not imagine that we know so much about the devil that we are well informed about his devices, because I believe that ignorance of the devil's devices is the very thing that makes us susceptible to the devil's deceptions and snares that we fall into result very often because of our ignorance of his devices. Satan's hard at work nowadays against the people of God. And remember something about the devil. Yes, he spreads sin. He uses his demons to work the thing that he plans broadly throughout the earth. But remember, today, true Christians are in the minority as never before, I dare say. When you take the world population and say, oh, what percent of the world population is actually born-again believers? And you go back and check centuries past, I dare say that Christians per capita, how many per thousand people, is fewer today than it was in years past and gone. And so he can focus more readily on the few. I believe that's what's happening. So we're under bombardment from the devil. And we need to know some things about him. So let's look at what God has given us here in the book of Job. And let's see if God will not show us how he works and be aware of what that working is in order that we might deflect his arrows and be armed beforehand against his devices. Now, with first thing that we notice when we look at verse 11, let me read it to you again. But put forth, Satan says, but put forth thine hand, Lord, now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And by the way, Lord is understood in there, whether we think so or not, because whether we remember it or not, or whether we realize it, when the devil comes on with great power, God is still his Lord and owns him. Keep that in mind. But we notice in verse 11 that the Bible teaches us, first of all, that Satan, concerning his attitude, that Satan assumes the very worst of people. Look at the verse and see if you can't see plainly that the very statement he makes tells us that he assumes the worst out of the children of Adam. Doesn't matter whether they're saved or lost. Satan really doesn't. He has a hard time making the distinction. I'll look into that at the latter part of the message, Lord willing, we have time. But Satan has assumes the very worst of people, regardless of what their spiritual status is. Now, he's known from the beginning in his first work with human beings, from that very time forward, he learned back in the garden that human beings were oh so prone when making choices from the human frame, they are also prone to choose wrong over right. That's his starting point. And he really hasn't gained a lot of knowledge beyond that concerning his expectation of human creatures. And he has millions and millions of instances or examples right this very hour for believing and expecting the worst out of the sons of Adam. Because right now we've got millions of people across this planet. This very second as I speak, we've got millions of people transgressing the law of God even as I speak, and Satan is seeing or hearing about all of those things. And so, he's known from the beginning this tendency in man. Now, there's a simile in the Bible that all of you have read, and we quote it very frequently, at least in part, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that gives us a whole lot of imagery about Satan that we can use to show that he has contempt for humans and contempt for the feelings of humans, the lives of humans, contempt in general for the things of humanity, and intends damage to them as a result of his contempt for this creation of God, which are we. Now look, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible tells us there that your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, first thing I want you to notice is that the Holy Spirit, by the pen of Peter, tells us that he is your adversary. Don't ever forget that. He's not some innocuous spirit being out there that comes tromping down on lost people. He's not a lot concerned about lost people. He's got them right where He wants them. And the Scripture tells us that He can take them captive at His will. But what about the saved of God? Well, now, He has particular interest in them. And like a roaring lion, He walks about seeking whom He may devour. And if you miss the simile there, the comparison, we need to remember that a roaring lion is a very dangerous, carnivorous predator indeed. And when a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour, we find that that roaring lion will roar to paralyze or steer his prey animals into doing the wrong thing at the wrong time and falling into his hands, his mouth, if you will, as a result of it. Now, I believe that's why the Holy Spirit used this particular illustration. Now, He's walking about too. This roaring lion that's drawn up as the illustration is walking about. I want you to understand that the devil has an enormous amount of freedom in where he moves up on this earth. That's why the Bible will call him the prince of the power of the air. Because he has an enormous capacity for moving about and for having free access into the things of the world. And he travels about a lot. Now, I don't think he's omniscient. I don't think he sees everything all the time. The Bible doesn't mention anything about that. But he has a host of demons that keep him informed. And he does have free access to travel where he wants to. And he can do quite a bit of it, as we'll show you when we get, hopefully, to look at what happened between him and Jesus. Now, what we find out about this roaring lion is also is that when a lion eats his prey or devours it, he destroys it. When he does that, the what he gets from the prey strengthens the lion. And brothers and sisters, trust me, the devil imagines that every time he trips one of you and causes you to stumble, that it strengthens his particular position against God. Now, because he thinks it does, it makes him feel more powerful, I'm sure. And thus, the illustration goes on. Now, a hunting lion, and this is the pitiful part. I don't have pity on prey now. I'm talking about the pitiful part concerning children of God. A hunting lion never views a prey animal as anything but prey. See the illustration? And though the prey might be a human being, to the lion, it's just a nice meal or two. And that's exactly the attitude of the devil as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Regardless of the fact that you are God's highest form of creature, the devil sees you only as prey. Remember that. It'll give you some insight into why he is merciless as he is toward the people of God. Now, I also believe that this will teach us, if we'll just think a moment about this writing in verse 11, it teaches us that Satan does know enough about our temperament and our weaknesses to be able to make a rough estimate of what it will take to get a carnal response out of us. Now, this is important, brothers and sisters, because unless we realize this, we will miss the mark in evaluating how quickly and easily he can overtake us and trip us up. He is able to make a rough estimate of what it takes to pull our trigger or mash our button. And it shows us in verse 11 that he is able to do this at least in a rough way. Put forth now thy hand. It's almost like he's made an assessment of Job. and he knows what he's going to do to trigger Job. Put forth now your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Doesn't that sound like he's made an assessment of Job? And he thought he knew what Job's trigger point was. Satan does that and can do it by assessing how we act in our daily lives and how we respond to the things of evil. And so, we need to remember that about it. Now, what we can be thankful about is this. And this verse shows this. That is that Satan does not know anything about preserving and persevering grace, and he knows nothing whatsoever about the strengthening that we get by the Holy Spirit of God. Otherwise, he would have never dared to say, now if you'll do this, Lord, he'll curse you to your face. If he'd have been able to assess the power of preserving and persevering grace from God, if he'd have been able to assess the power of the Spirit of God to strengthen the children of God in the times of worst possible scenarios, he could have never ventured to say that. But he didn't know. And he doesn't know, and he never will know. Because Satan is incapable of understanding the things of grace. Now, we find that although he's had 6,000 years to learn something about grace, I don't believe he knows anything about grace to this very day. He probably cannot fathom the fixed law of God which says believers are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I don't believe he's able to grasp that. He knows nothing about faith. He knows nothing about the power of God to keep the called ones of God. And so he doesn't fathom it. And I'm thankful to God that he doesn't fathom it. Now, how is it and why is it that Satan in 6,000 years hasn't delved the depths of this work of grace in the children of God and been able to scope out how grace works and possibly devise some kind of way to obstruct grace, some way to countervent grace, some way to counteract it. Some way to cut it off. Why is it that he hasn't been able to do this in 6,000 years of probing around in the minds and hearts of human beings and watching what they do? Why is that? I'm going to tell you why from one verse of the Bible in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's the key to why he can't and why he hasn't and why he won't. The Apostle John says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God. That's talking about the inner man that you are. That's talking about the new creature in Christ Jesus. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And listen, and that wicked one toucheth him not. There's your answer. That's why the devil can never know what goes on between you and your God. He can never know how it is that grace operates to give you everything you need to preserve you in the times when you are assailed by the wicked one, to preserve you in your hard trials, to preserve you when you're tempted to cast God off, to reject the things of the Lord, because that wicked one toucheth him not. Let me illustrate that in common day, we're using common day illustration. You college students will know this. When you go to college and you decide that you're going to major in biology or nursing or get an MD degree or even major in some area of physiology, certainly any medical pursuit, some wildlife pursuits, you have to take a course called anatomy. Most of the time, it's comparative anatomy. There are some other types, but you have to take a course in anatomy. And guess what? When you take a course in anatomy, guess what happens? Well, you have to take a lab, too. And guess what happens in the lab? You have to dissect an animal. Now, I hear nowadays that they've circumvented that, and there are some courses now where you don't have to dissect an animal. Back in the day, just a couple of years ago, when I went to school, you did have to dissect an animal. Now, what do you suppose that was for? Well, I want to tell you something. When you get that animal up there on the dissection table, you can look at him intact and can't know a single thing about what's going on inside. But when you pick up the cutting tools and you pick up the scissors and you start cutting and looking, behold, it's not hard to learn what's inside there. And the best way in the world to get a handle on the anatomy of creatures is to dissect them piece by piece, looking at each and every part. In other words, in a common adage we use nowadays, you've got to touch it in order to understand it. And that's something the devil can't do to you. Praise God! And that's why you'll never know what we are, how to work us like He would like to work us, and do the damage that He'd like to do to us. Now, let me say also concerning this verse that Satan's confidence about what we will do then is pure speculation born of his limited viewpoint concerning the relationship between us and God. That's why his assessment of the people of God will always be speculative, because he can't get in there and look. Now, finalize with this one point. Satan's speculation about what we will do under stress only is accurate, only comes true if we don't maintain our spiritual perspective. We only fulfill his speculation when we don't keep our spiritual perspective. Look down in chapter 1 at verses 20 and 21, or 20 through 22, for just a minute. And let me show you something about that. All these things happened to Job that God gave the devil permission to do. And remember, Satan does nothing that he doesn't have to get permission to do. Okay? So let's not forget that. Now, Satan has done everything to Job that God's given him permission to do, and Job has fallen under the awfulness of these experiences that have happened, losing his kids, losing his entire livelihood, everything he owned, and everything else. And the Bible says here in verse 20, Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. What is that? Things have just fallen apart, and this guy is worshiping. Instead of ranting and raving and throwing stuff, he's worshiping. Everything went wrong. Lost everything. He's worshiping. Isn't that proper spiritual perspective? And oh, how we need to have that when Satan comes calling. Because if we have it, instead of doing things that are completely crazy, we'll worship God. So we worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Make sure that when you're assailed by evil, that you remember what I just said, that the devil does not have access to do these things except God give him permission. And regardless of the circumstance, brothers and sisters, may God help us to say, "I didn't have it before I got it. I got it and enjoyed it. God took it away. Blessed be the name of God." That's the right spiritual perspective, and it'll guide us in the right way all the way through whatever experiences Satan might be allowed to lay upon us. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 for a little bit more. Satan got to strike him again. Boils all over his body. He was a mess. He was pitiful. And now, if it wasn't bad enough, his wife starts on him. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Well, you know, that kind of advice would only come from a worldly outlook, a worldly perspective. Who wants to curse God and die? Only people that are going to recommend that or think about doing it or follow through. We might think about doing it. We might speculate about it. But the only people who recommend it are people that don't understand the relationship that a man has with his God and can retain by the leading and power of the Spirit of God, even in the most dire circumstances, that relationship can be retained. People who don't understand that may recommend that. But listen to Job. "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" Now, Job, in that verse, in that last statement right there that we're going to leave you with, acknowledges good from the hand of God. And we might say, well, that second phrase, "from God," is the understood, unspoken phrase. But I believe the Spirit of God had that written that way for a reason. Because Job was acknowledging, he was acknowledging Satan's role in what he had been going through. But he was acknowledging God's role in giving good. And he wasn't going to charge God with doing evil to him. But rather he was going to say, "God permitted it. But if I've gotten good from God, straight from God, why should I not be willing to also receive evil from whatever source God deigns to allow it to come?" That is proper spiritual perspective. And when we study to get there, brothers and sisters, I really believe it is a transformation for us. And we can truly, truly enjoy our God, even if it's just in a little thing. Try it. And the next time a trial comes, and you know Satan's been at work in your life, you just maintain the perspective that Job did. And praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if I've received so much good at the hand of the Lord, why shouldn't I receive some evil? And see if God won't bless you Now we could go on with the story how Job was restored everything that he lost and more. But the point here this morning is that the Lord takes care of everything. He takes care of even the devil's awful assailings of his people. He takes care of what he controls, what the devil is doing. And he'll bring good out of that if we'll just hold to that right spiritual perspective like Job did. Let's stand. Let's sing an invitation number. Maybe God has spoken to you about something. Maybe you need to know whether or not God has stood for you. Maybe you need to talk about it. Maybe you need to...